I'm so happy to be here with you. My name is Katie. I have the privilege of serving here on the team at Fountain Springs Church, and I get to be with you as we close up this series that we've been walking through on the book of Acts and the Holy Spirit. We've been talking about the first church, and I don't know about you and what your experience or upbringing has taught you about the Holy Spirit, but as followers of Jesus, it is such a crucial conversation to have, and I can prove it to you. How many of you have ever went to Rushmore Crossing on a weekend? Anybody? Okay. It's so easy when we turn on the news, maybe log into social media, go shopping at Rushmore Crossing on a Saturday. We see that the world is stressful. It can be overwhelming. There's so much going on. And I think as people who love Jesus and love people, we want to fix it, right? Our inclination is, how do we fix this? How do we help bring the stress level down? How do we do something about the pain and the brokenness in our world? And that may not even be you looking out into the world trying to figure that out. That may be in your own life and your own heart. You're feeling so overwhelmed, and you've got so much pain, and there's so much brokenness, and you don't know what to do about it. I have good news and bad news. The bad news is we can't fix it on our own, but the good news is God wants to use us, armed with the Holy Spirit, not only for our own heart, but to walk out into our community and our world and help people remember who he is and see him. In fact, one of my favorite verses in the Bible is declaring this. This is announcing the birth of Jesus. It's from the Message version. It's John 1:14. The word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. That oozes presence and promise. From the very beginning, God's heart is that he would be with us, that we would let him be with us, and we would know him and walk out into the world to bring him to other people. I was thinking about last week, I wanted to bring a bowling bag with me today, because when David said he bought me a purse, I need you to know that it was a bowling bag. Can I just... I couldn't find one, you guys, but I just wanted you to know. He did talk about that. I used the handles of the bowling bag to walk it to Goodwill just a few years later, and somebody's enjoying it. They're living their best life with that purse, right? Good for them. Fantastic. Presents are a reminder, though. When people give you presents, it's a reminder that they're thinking of you and they love you. And then when you go donate it, you're thinking about somebody and loving them too, right? Win for all. That's not what I was going to talk about. We talked about spiritual gifts last week. And we talked about the ways that God has uniquely created and equipped each one of us with gifts that he wants us to sharpen within the church. This is the best place with our church family, with other believers, to sharpen and shape those gifts. But then he wants us to bring them out into the world. For many reasons, but one of them is because we spend the majority of our time not here, but out there. And there's a quote that sums it up so perfectly. I'd love for us to take a look at it. Of the 40 miracles recorded in Acts, 39 happen outside of the church walls. The main place God wants to manifest his power isn't through masterful preaching or a musical crescendo on the weekend. It's through ordinary believers throughout the week. I think this is so important because I have the privilege of leading the outreach ministry, and we have a class called Outreach 101. And one of the ways that we talk through, how do I take these gifts, sharpen them within this context to bring out into the world, we ask questions like, what season of life are you in? Because that determines a lot about what kind of time you have. Where do I spend most of my time? What issues or causes break my heart or really excite me? How can I take what I know and give it in the best way possible? How do we, as ordinary believers, be intentional about knowing God so much that we can bring the light and the hope that he offers into a crazy world? Where do we start? To do that, I want to take us back to Acts chapter 1, and we're going to look at the first church, and we're going to see what they do. In my former book, Theophilus, can we say Theophilus? Okay, I practiced that all week, and you guys just did it on the first shot. I'm so proud of you. I just wanted to see if anybody else. Okay. In my former book, Theophilus, so this is a guy that Luke is writing to, probably a friend of his, probably somebody of high social standing. And this is Luke writing, trying to help Theophilus know that this Jesus stuff is real. And I just think it's important when we read through this and we go, oh yeah, who's that guy? He's a guy that Luke's trying to show who Jesus is to. All right, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem. I just want to stop there because I don't know how well you know the disciples, but they didn't listen all the time. So just pay attention. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. So the disciples here in Acts chapter 1 note that they're asking him, are you going to restore the kingdom for us? They're talking about an earthly kingdom. They want social power. They want influence. They want the riches that were taken from their people restored. The world was feeling pretty overwhelmed, I think, to the disciples. And they're still hoping for an earthly kingdom. Their vision is so small, they can't even begin to imagine what's going on and what God has in store. How does Jesus respond? He says, trust and wait. Two of the hardest things probably for the disciples. And if it was us then, probably us too. He goes on to say, but you will receive power. He tells them that he's leaving, but they will not be alone. And I think that's important for us even today, because often it can feel like we're alone. That's where we're going to begin, because Jesus told them to stay put, don't leave Jerusalem, and for once in their lives, they listen, they stay, they wait, and they don't even know what they're waiting for. Can you imagine? What are we waiting for? Well, something's going to happen, and we're not going to be alone anymore. As I was thinking about this and putting it into my own context, what do we wait for that we're excited about and nervous about and we don't really fully understand? And I would tell you that I thought about the delivery room. This is Bo. 4 of 4, there will be no more, okay? But I started thinking about a delivery room because I don't know about you, I think a delivery room is one of the most exciting places on the planet to be, because all of this waiting is maybe finally going to end up in something happening. But even after 4 kids, I can tell you that everything is always so different that you walk into that place not fully understanding what might happen, right? One of the things that I remember after Hayden, our first, was born almost 21 years ago, we had diapers. We had wipes, we had the crib. We even did studies on how do we lay him down so he's the safest. Not one person in 9 months, though, told us that he might cry for 2 straight weeks after he was born and that you wouldn't sleep at all, right? No matter how much you prepare, you might just not be ready. So much waiting and hoping. And then finally, the moment where that is a picture, and I'll never forget it, because the delivery room sometimes is really quiet, but sometimes it's bursting with people. And if you have 3 other kids that come in to visit, this was like the last moment of just he and I and peace, you know, before all the people came to visit. And I'll never forget this moment because I looked at him and I said, baby, you're the last one. Let's just take a moment, right? There's nothing like a delivery room. And so for our time today, I want to first take us 2,000 years back to the delivery room of the church. Give me some space in that because it's when the church was born. We call it Pentecost Sunday, which we're celebrating today. So what is Pentecost? Pentecost Sunday is when we celebrate the Holy Spirit being poured out onto the church for the first time, the birth of the church as we know it. And because I was a history teacher, you can't get out of learning this without a chart, okay? So I want you to just take a look at it, and I'm gonna just go through a couple things, but you can read this for your own. Okay, take a picture, I don't care. Penta means 50, and so after 50 days after something. So in the Old Testament, 50 days after God freed his people from slavery in Egypt, Moses ascends to Mount Sinai and is given the Ten Commandments, the giving of the law in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, 50 days after the crucifixion of Jesus, we get the Holy Spirit. I love the parallel because God is so intentional and so purposeful in the way that he works and moves. Even more than that, I would say that this is an example, Pentecost Sunday, of promises fulfilled over and over throughout Scripture. God speaks a promise over his people, and then he fulfills it. And this is one of those examples. So the day of Pentecost becomes to the church the most important day of the church's existence, apart from the death and the resurrection of Jesus. It's the birthday of the church. It's when it gets started. And so I want to dive in. We're going to go to Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled. I don't know what kind of dinner parties you've ever been to, but there is an audible, a visual, a verbal phenomenon that takes place. Pretty wild. I'm sure they were glad that they waited like they were supposed to, right? A few notes, though. They were together in one place. We've talked throughout this series about the power of proximity, about being together and connected. Other translations say that they were together in one accord. That means that they weren't just together physically. They were of the same mind and of the same heart. Unity is so powerful and so necessary in the body of believers and in the movement of God. And I just wanted to take a moment to remind us of that. The next thing, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Pentecost is unique. It's the birth of the church. But the empowering of the Holy Spirit is not a one-time thing. In fact, Paul says in Ephesians 5, in the present tense, be constantly being filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's so important because we want to do the work of God, but we cannot do the work of God in just our physical strength. We can't do it. We need spiritual power, God's power. And I want us to take the rest of the time, because you can do a deep dive into the history of Pentecost Sunday and all that that entails. I want us to talk for the rest of the time about what on earth that means for us. And it starts right after the Holy Spirit comes down and fills that space in Acts chapter 2. And it's all about Peter. I don't know if you know much about Peter, but Peter stands up and in response to the Holy Spirit empowering him, gives a sermon that I can't imagine what the other disciples thought. It's a big deal because it's Peter. It's not a seminary professor from Hebrew University. I made that up. I don't think there was one. It's Peter, the guy who was scared to give witness for Jesus to a servant girl in a garden just weeks before. It's the Peter who denied Jesus three separate times just weeks before. What happened to Peter? I would contend that the Holy Spirit happened to Peter. Scared, failing Peter is now a lean, mean, preaching machine. I want us to take a look because Peter preaches this rousing sermon. And here's what the people said after. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" The right response, Peter responds, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." It was a powerful sermon, and we know that because the Bible tells us that 3,000 people came to faith in Christ that day, and they weren't even counting the women and children. So we don't even know for sure how many said yes to Jesus in that moment because of Peter's words, empowered by the Holy Spirit. But we do know that that movement of Jesus went that day from around 120 people to well over 3,000. I want us to look back in Acts chapter 1 at a promise that Jesus spoke. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So what does that mean for us today? Like Peter, when we invite the Holy Spirit into our lives, when we are empowered by the Holy Spirit, we are able to do and to be what we cannot do and be on our own. And I want to remind us of something that Jesus spoke to Peter, over Peter, even before this day. Matthew 16, "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" So Jesus was talking to the disciples, and it was a busy day, and he just said to them, "Who are people saying that I am?" And the disciples are giving him answers. And he says, "But what about you? Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I will tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven." How powerful that Jesus spoke that over him. Peter, the one who had denied him. Peter, the one that ran away scared. And Jesus is saying, "This is what I can do with you." I want to remind you something that Jesus said that's for all of us too from John. He says, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these. Because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." How? We have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. The Holy Spirit comes to fill us in all of the spaces that we're in and to walk with the people that we're with. The Holy Spirit can give us power. Power in this translation is dunamis, dynamic, or dynamite. It gives us a new capacity. I want to give you a few examples of what this might look like. And for some of us, we may be craving this very thing that we're reading about. So if there's a verse or a topic over the next few verses, I would just invite you to stop listening to me and close your eyes and make it your prayer. I'm totally okay with that, okay? Power to share Christ boldly. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. Power when we are weak. If you are feeling weak, take a moment. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself, who is with us, intercedes for us through wordless groans. Power when we're weak. I had a feeling, okay. "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me.' That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Power to have hope when we're hopeless. "May the God of hope fill you with all the joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." And lastly, power to experience the fullness of God. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ for you and for me. And to know that this love surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. I think for some of us, though, we read those verses. We might feel like we've got those sometimes, and other times we don't. We read that story in Acts. We read about Peter and how he is an entirely different person, boldly proclaiming the message of Jesus. We might even have people in our lives today who emulate that so well, and we just feel like we've missed that boat. It's just not going to be something that we get to experience. And I want to remind us of something, and I'm going to tell you a story to do it. There's an old Scottish woman that lives in the most impoverished conditions in her little hometown. Years before, her son had immigrated to America, and he had become a very successful businessman. He hadn't really found any time to go home and visit his mom. I could make a whole nother sermon about that, but I'm not going to. Wasn't visiting his mother. One day, a friend came over, and they were having tea. And I can imagine that this friend knew the woman's condition and knew what was going on, and probably was kindly offering maybe some money or some food to this neighbor and friend. And so she finally asked, "Doesn't your son ever send you any money to help with your needs? Surely he knows the conditions that you're living in." And the sweet woman said, "Well, no, but he does write me letters. I would love for him to deliver them personally, but whatever, again, okay. I'm saying this more for my kids, come visit me. He sends me the most interesting pictures in those letters, though, and I love them so much. I'm so grateful that he thinks of me." And so the friend, probably with a lot of things on her mind, like, "Oh, that's nice, he's drawing you pictures, adorable, where's the money," right? So she says, "Can I see those interesting pictures? Would you share them? I'd love to take a look at them." And so the sweet woman goes over to a little table and opens the drawers and pulls out all kinds of interesting pictures and lays them out on the table in front of her friend. They weren't interesting pictures. They were banknotes from America that amounted to thousands and thousands of dollars. For decades, this woman had been living in the most impoverished conditions with a table full of cash right in front of her. She owned the banknotes, but she didn't possess them. They were hers, she wasn't using them. And I think that's so much like us, because the moment that we invite Jesus into our life and our heart, we become a child of God. And everything that we need, wisdom, love, power, comfort, is available to us through him. But so many of us continue to live in this self-imposed spiritual poverty. Here's what I can promise you. There are deserts in our lives that God wants to make green. There are deserts in other people's lives that God wants to help us help them make green. What are you leaving in the drawer? When Peter was preaching, he asked the people if they wanted the Holy Spirit to dwell in them. And I want to ask you the same question. Do you want the Holy Spirit in your life to dwell in you and empower you and to use you, to shape you and to help you bring him into your home and your relationships, your workplace, your school? But first we have to ask ourselves, will I let the Holy Spirit lead me? Will I invite him to dwell in me? Will I lead my life led by him? So often, I think we get really excited and then life happens and we forget But God wants to do great things through us in our community. We talk about Love Your Neighbor Week. We talk about the needs in our community and around the world. He wants to do great things through us. But first, he wants to do great things in us. And it starts with letting him lead us. So how do you start? It's really simple. We ask him. Pentecost happened. God really did pour out his spirit and his church was born. But Pentecost also happens. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is more than a one-time thing. When was the last time you asked? As I process that, will I let him lead me? I would just love to close our time in prayer and give you some space. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to have an opportunity to have a song and just, I think, refocus, rest our heart wherever we're at and wherever we are in this conversation. Maybe you're doing great with this and God wants to use you to help somebody else. Maybe this has been a struggle. Maybe God seems distant. Maybe you don't know where to start. So I would love to just pray for us and then invite a time to just sit with the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for promises fulfilled. God, I thank you that from the very beginning, your heart was to be near to us and available to us. God, that throughout Scripture, you have been consistent and loving. You have made no promises that you have not kept. God, we thank you for your love and power, that in the midst of all of it, you see us and you are with us. God, I pray that we recognize that and we don't leave anything in the drawer. God, if we're sitting here today and life feels crushing, relationships or work, finances, maybe we're waiting for something that we thought you said to wait for and it's not happening yet. God, we know that you want to use us in our church and in our homes, our communities, and around the world. You've called us to be a light in the darkness. But God, for some of us, it starts with us sitting with you and letting you do that work in us. God, I pray that if we're feeling like you're distant, God, help us to feel your presence right now in a new way. God, if we have been running away from you and haven't even realized it, Lord, will you help us turn back around? Help us to repent. Help us to surrender. God, we love you. We thank you for Pentecost Sunday. We thank you for promises fulfilled. We thank you that you are with us and for us and that you want to use us. God, be near. Help us. In Jesus' name, amen.